Tonight, our scripture reading is taken from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 to 15. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 12, reads this: "A worthless person is a wicked man, is the one who walks with a false mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart devises evil continually, who spreads strife. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken, and there will be no healing." Well, this passage follows on what we were looking at last week, at least in this way. Last week we were considering the sluggard, and we all have a propensity to be slugs and to be sluggish. Some of us overcompensate for that propensity by being very busy and diligent, but we all have the propensity to be that way. Jesus' disciples, when they were up on with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, they gave in to their sluggishness and slept when Jesus himself told them to pray. But a person's laziness renders such a person worthless. And this is where the note of worthlessness is picked up on in verse 12. It makes something of a very subtle connection between the sluggard who doesn't profit, doesn't grow stronger by being lazy, but grows weaker and weaker and becomes increasingly impoverished and easy prey, overcome by need, as verse 11 said, like your need comes upon you like a strong armed man. All right, so we've learned not to be sluggish. But whereas a lazy person is worthless, our passage tonight shows us an active person. This person's not sluggish. This person we look at and admire. They're active. They're using all sorts of different means of communication, and they're striving. We're told that their heart is always busy planning things and so forth. But the passage is speaking of the activity of a wicked person. A wicked person. Now, here we have to realize that we're not being told to go out and try and figure out who in our acquaintances would be wicked. But we're to just consider. Scripture is just saying, open your eyes and look. Look for this sort of thing. And if you see it, you'll see it working out just as Scripture says. And Scripture tells us that not to rejoice even over the calamity that comes upon the worthless, deceptive person. The one who is active with proclaiming false things and stirring up strife. We're told to not be that way ourselves. This is an admonition for us. Now, of course, it's easy to make the worthless and wicked man the villain. But Scripture makes clear to us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And we're told to love even our enemies. So let's take the picture as it's given to us and ask ourselves, is this in me? And I'm not going to spend all my time thinking, who is it? And not even consider that it could be me. But let's ask ourselves, we know that this rings true to life. But is it ringing true to life in my life in any way? And if it is, let's ask the Lord for the grace of repentance. The activity of a wicked person is worthless, but it's worse than worthless. So the verse 12 starts out saying a worthless person, a wicked man. And wickedness is a further stage than worthlessness. Worthless means you can purchase nothing. You have no purchasing power. You have no changing power, positive power or capacity. It's just worthless. It doesn't necessarily injure you to have a flat tire. It just inconveniences you. Flat tire is worthless. But this goes on to the wicked man who's worse than worthless. The sluggard damages himself more than he damages other people. But the wicked man damages other people as well as himself. And so it's a person worse than the wicked, because the energy of this person, drawn by scripture, not our own imaginations, this is not a made up person. This is a real character sketch, and character sketch to some extent for all of us. The wicked person is full of energy. He's exerting himself. His life is portrayed as making progress. He walks, the second part of verse 12 tells us. He walks. And so he makes progress. It almost looks like the Christian life. The Christian life is likened to a walk, and we make progress. Sometimes we make fast progress. We run the race set before us. Well, the wicked man's doing the same thing. And wickedness, when it arises in us, and when it begins to be fostered rather than mortified, can delude us into thinking, look, you're making good progress here. And we hear this sort of thing all the time, that, you know, if you're going to live in this world, you can't be some kind of naive idealist, always telling the truth. Sometimes you just have to lie. Now, in one sense, it may seem that we have to lie. For example, if we're playing a game of soccer and the object is to win, we can fake a move to one side, but then kick to the other side. Now, that's, in its own way, that's deception. But that's within the rules of the game. Nobody calls foul there. We're talking about straight-up moral deception. The wicked person is trying to get ahead by denying reality, by adopting for himself first a false narrative, and then by pushing that false narrative on others to get them to adopt it. We as children do this. We've taken an extra cookie out of the cookie jar. Mom comes in. Did you take more cookies than I told you? Mom, no, I didn't. I didn't. There was a fly on this other cookie. I was just trying to clean it off. I wasn't trying to eat it. And there we go. We're off to the races. We've created a false narrative to get out of the truth. The truth is we took the other cookie. And now mom's going to be sad or angry or spank us. That's what we're being warned against here. He makes progress by a false mouth. I remember being surprised to learn this when I got my real estate license decades ago. I was in college, and I thought that would be a good way to make money. My grandmother made a fortune selling real estate. But when I went to the realtor's real estate license course, the very first thing they said is, do not ever lie. Do not ever lie. Do not ever try and shade the truth whatsoever. Because what you're doing depends upon being true. And if you lie, you're going to get caught in it, and your name will be mud. Nobody will come to you as a realtor if you lie. You must tell the truth. I was surprised to hear that, but I was pleased to hear that. Because lying never pays off. It might seem to be a way to make progress. And that's the person here. He's walking, but he's walking by his own false words. deceiving everybody as he goes. And here's how he deceives too. All of his faculties are pressed into this perverted use of nefarious means of communication, stealthy means of communication. He's speaking words, but they're not really words. The thoughts are not complete. Just take an example of in today's, it's obvious, it's everywhere, and don't get hung up on what side you or I should be on at this point. But we're hearing people say, well, the election was stolen. Okay, what do we say to that? Was it? We began by saying, I'm surprised to hear that. Was it? And that's a horrible thing if it was. So what's the next step? If it was, it's a horrible thing if it was. In other words, the godly person doesn't take anything at face value. The godly person tests the spirits to see whether they're of God. And if they're of God, they'll manifest the fruits of the Spirit. They'll manifest the character of God. And God, even though we're not supposed to depend on our reason for our salvation is reasonable. So that if the devil tells us to jump off a pinnacle of a temple, something not just deep inside of us tells us that's not right. But it tells us too, that's not godly. That's not of God. That's to tempt God. That's not to believe in God. So if the election was stolen, then what is the evidence for that? Now, who's going to find out that evidence? Well, you go and ask, and you ask sources. Good sources would probably be the law courts of the land. And every one of them has said no evidence found. And yet, on the 6th of January, a riot took place and our capital was assaulted because people believed a lie. Now, when you talk to the people who were propagating that particular lie, it's, you know, that election was stolen. I don't know. Please explain to me. How was it stolen? You just know. You know, and I can give you some websites to go on to vindicate that. All right. Well, that's winking with the eyes. You know, that's not giving facts. That's not delving into the world of facts at all. It's a winking with the eyes. It's a signaling with the feet. If the reason you don't know is you're on the wrong side here, you're on the wicked side. You're on the losing side. That's why you don't know. Turn it around in this way. How do you present the gospel to somebody? You tell them basically that the bad news is that we're sinners. We're all sinners. And that's the narrative in scripture that it really explains everything in the world, everything that's wrong in the world. But the good news is that God has come and done something about that in the person of his son. Okay, how many people have you said that to? And the very first thing they said was, hallelujah, good news has come, I believe it. Isn't it more often the case that they say, I don't believe that. I mean, it's just too weird to think of a God who can create the world in 6 days or somebody who dies and comes back from the dead. What is your reply to that? If you're telling the truth, you say, I understand your objection. I can understand that. It seems incredible, even to me still. It seems incredible. But there are historical considerations here. There are evidential matters that vindicate the narrative. So we begin to give the data. But the wicked person doesn't do that because the wicked person has no data to give. It's just wink, wink. You know what I'm saying. Wink, wink. You know what I'm saying. And if you know and you come over here and you join our little club, then we'll be happy and we'll make progress together. And it won't just be one now who walks with a false mouth, but more than one. He points with his fingers. Our fingers were not so much. It's not always wrong to point. It's over there. Your money's over there. I've helped you with my finger, but it's pointing in an accusing way. The wicked person is always going to be pointing away. Psychologically, it's called diversion. Pointing away from what? Pointing away from himself. Look, I know that I'm a pretty despicable person, so I can't. I'm naked and I'm ashamed, just like my first parents. So I can't be transparent with you. But look at that guy over there. There's the enemy. Look at those people. Look at these other cultures. Look at these other nations in the world. Ours is the best. They're the worst. That's pointing with the finger. And that's a sign of wickedness. You remember when Jesus talked about the tower that fell on those people? And he asked the question, he said, do you think those people who died because that tower fell on them were worse than any others? You all deserve that. Jesus never pointed the finger. He never accused. He spoke the truth. And he invited us into his truth, his world of truth. Point the fingers, who with perversity in his heart devises evil continually. Now there must be some draw to this, devising evil. And it's this, the person who is a liar has fallen for his own lies eventually. And it becomes an addiction. And so he has to devise more lies to cover all the other lies. It just never can, the thing is always changing. The narrative is always changing. His heart now is busy devising evil. And that's different than devising just deception. Deception is only one form of evil. This is devising every kind of evil. Because deceivers are on the evil side. The side of the devil, who Jesus says was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So the deceiver doesn't start out deciding to be deceived and to work for the devil. But that's where this leads. And remember, already we're doing this. I'm doing it in myself. So if I'm the only one doing it, profit from me. I'm thinking, I can know some bad people that I think fit this bill. And I got to pull myself in and say, that is you, man. That is you. You start fudging the truth. And pretty soon you're going to be manufacturing evil full time. That's where it leads. Devises evil continually and spreads strife. Why would he do that? Again, to divert attention from myself. I'm the deceiver and I'm deceiving because basically I don't want you to know the real me. And I certainly don't want God to know me because he knows. I know he knows the real me. And he may want me to go and be a different person. And I know they tell me that he gives me the power to want to be that different person, but I don't really think I want to be that other person. So strife, turning people against one another, siding with somebody in an argument. As a pastor, I side with truth, righteousness, and love. So over 40 years, nearly 40 years, of dealing with people in friendship relationships, working relationships, marriages, or parents with children, I have never taken sides and tried never to, because I have to tell all parties, I love you all. And when two parties are contending, each one expects the pastor to be on his or her side. And I am best on your side when I'm on the other person's side too. Working towards reconciliation, not vilifying the other and then dominating and if need be, dismissing or destroying the other. the wicked spread strife. One of the things that should grieve us all more than anything else in our land is not who's right and who's wrong in these various disagreements, but the fact that we have them. And it seems like there's very little giving of either side. But what's the end of it all? Calamity, verse 15 says, and it'll come suddenly. The deceit, the false narrative can build up and seem to be on the verge of prevailing. But a day will come sooner rather than later. And a fall will come more complete rather than partial. There will be no, instantly he will be broken. And there will be no healing. So again, I stress, brothers and sisters, this is a word for the wise, not the worldly wise. Worldly wise people will always think lying pays. Things go better if we lie. But that's, you get that from the devil. And Jesus even tells us that he's our natural father. Your father, the devil, is a liar and murderer from the beginning. But thanks be to God that we have now another father. And we follow him, trust him, love him, are grateful to him because he tells the truth, even if it hurts us, because he is the truth, but he's more than the truth. He's the truth, and he is love. And we're called to be like him, to live the truth in love, and not to try and advance ourselves by stirring up a fight, creating sides and factions, joining one against the other, trying to prevail over rather than embrace in love other people. That's the way. Living the truth in love. That's the way. To be not wicked, to be not worthless, but to be a peacemaker, a lover of others, an embracer of others, and in God's service, instruments to bring others to the God of truth and love.